As we continue our worship service this morning, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And I'll be reading for you two sections of Scripture, Judges 6, 11 through 21. The second portion of Scripture will be in the same chapter, 33 through 40. The subsection is entitled Gideon. Again, Judges 6, 11 through 21. And in 33 through 40. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Verse 13. But sir, Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Verse 17. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat from an ephah, a flour, that he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And then verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet summoning the Abrazites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Indeed, this is the word of God.
Chapter 6, the passage we read with Ed just a few moments ago. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We pray that God will bless you through this worship. And for those of you who were here last week, isn't this a lot better? And to those of you who weren't with us last week, you chickens, cowards. Seriously, if you're visiting with us, we're in a study in the beginning with Genesis 1 in the great chapters, the great episodes of the Bible. And we have arrived in Judges chapter 6. We've just in the first part of this study. So if you are not, do not have a church home, get a Bible, get a pencil, get some paper, and come here on the Lord's Day morning and let's go through Scripture together. It will give us, this study will not only acquaint us with individual parts of Scripture like the one this morning, but will also give us a framework so that from Genesis to Revelation we'll have a sense of the flow of history in Scripture. This morning, we're in the book of Judges, and there's so much I want to say about the book of Judges. It's an interesting time. Follows right after the time of Joshua, the great leader that took Israel into Canaan. But we're going to focus on Gideon this morning and the will of God, and next week, and then when we come back to Judges, we'll come back once or twice more and look at this 400-year section of history in Israel. But this morning, we're just going to focus on this well-known story in Gideon, and perhaps you don't know it. Perhaps we don't know it as well as we think we do. Let's pray and ask God, who was there speaking to Gideon, who's here this morning, let's ask him to speak to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, that's our prayer. We're sitting here living very real lives, husbands and wives, moms and dads, young people, children in homes, youth in homes, college students, grandchildren, grandparents. Our Father, we pray that where we are in each of our lives, I don't understand how you do this, but I know, Father, that you not only speak to us as a congregation, but you speak to us individually, where we are in our lives, and that we can walk out of here this morning and that each one of us can say, you know, the Lord spoke to me in my situation. Father, I can't do that. There's no possible way, and you know it, and these people know it, and I know it. And so we pray that you speak to us this morning where we are. Our Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for telling us the gospel. We pray that you'll bring that sweet gospel to our hearts this morning, maybe to some of us for the first time. Oh God, may it so be. In his name and for his glory. Amen. Signs, omens, fleeces, and the will of God. In 1993, Ron Wolf was the executive vice president of the Green Bay Packers. Mike Holmgren was the head coach in 1993 of the Green Bay Packers. And Ron Wolf and Mike Holmgren wanted to get a player on their team, a coveted player on their team. His name was Reggie White. He played at the University of Tennessee. He'd been playing for the Philadelphia Eagles. He was an all-pro defensive end. He had become a free agent. He could go to any team in the NFL to play football. Every team wanted him. And they wanted to sign Reggie White and bring him to Green Bay. Reggie White was an ordained minister. He said publicly, and was quoted several times as saying, I want to go where God wants me to go. I want to do God's will. I want to go to the team in which God takes me. Mike Holmgren heard White say that. He called and left a message on his answering machine. Reggie, this is God. You're going to go to Green Bay. Ron Wolf, the executive vice president, took another approach. The materialist approach, he offered Reggie White $17 million to go to Green Bay in a 4-year contract. Brett Favre called him, and the quarterback of Green Bay, and told him what a great football town it was. He told him he could make a real difference, but then he got around to nitty-gritty and told him why he really wanted him to come. He said, I want you to come play on my team so you won't be hitting me anymore. So, how was Reggie a Christian? How was he supposed to decide what was God's will for his life? Where was he to play the rest of his career? Was he he knew that Mike Holmgren wasn't God. Ron Wolf, $17 million, that's a lot of money. Brett Favre was speaking selfishly, I just don't want to play against you anymore. We sometimes hear Christians say, you know, we just need to put out a fleece. Just put out a fleece, and God will tell us what to do. That statement refers to the episode before us in Judges 6. For thousands of years, people said, we just need to put out a fleece, like Gideon did. Gideon wanted a sign. So he laid out a fleece one evening and asked God to make the fleece wet and the rest of the ground dry. Instead of the dew falling on everything, just let it fall on the fleece and that's it. Is that how the Christian is to discover the will of God? Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Sounds like something of which you can be certain. Let's put out a fleece and then we'll know for sure. For the next 2 weeks, we will study what this passage and related passages tell us about knowing the will of God. Every single one of us, unless we're so very young, every single one of us has said, I wonder what God wants me to do here. I wonder what God's will is for me in this place and this thing. This week, we will think together about our real struggle with the will of God and the danger of putting out fleeces and asking for signs. It's sort of a negative side of this. Next week, we'll take the positive side from this same passage and we'll say, how can I know the will of God right now for my life? That's the subject of this passage, signs, omens, fleeces, and the will of God. We're going to approach it this morning. I'm going to ask two clarifying questions, and then I'm going to answer those two clarifying questions from this passage, and then I'm going to make three observations about setting out fleeces and demanding signs from God. The first clarifying question is this. What did God want from Gideon? That's very easy, isn't it? What did God want from Gideon? You think you know? Well, there's something, there's a lot more here than you think. Look at verse 7. And this is just before the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. This is what he's saying. This is how the author introduces this episode. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. This is what the Lord, so what did the prophet say? This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Just before the angel of the Lord came to Gideon under that oak, the writer was speaking of the unbelief and idolatry of Israel. Read that first line. The Israelites cried to God because the Midianites had just brought economic depression. They'd come and they kept raiding the land year after year after year, and the land was just devastated economically. And so they cried out to God. Did they cry out to God because they were in the middle of spiritual poverty? No. Like us, we're much more concerned about our economic situation than we are our spiritual situation. We're much more concerned about our economic condition than our spiritual condition. And so were they. They cried out, and God sent a prophet and said, hey, your problem is not the Midianites. Your problem is that you have forsaken me. And through the prophet, he was calling Israel back to himself. So, what was God doing? Did he just go to Gideon and say, it's my will that you fight the Midianites? No. Something much larger was taking place. He was calling Gideon to himself. What did God want from Gideon? He wanted Gideon's life. He wanted Gideon to follow him. He wanted Gideon to love him. What was the first thing God told him to do, even before he built an army, even before he fought the Midianites? Look at verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this site, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Gideon's father, Joash, worshipped Baal. Gideon worshipped Baal. And God came and said, tear them down. What's the message here? You know, whenever we're wondering what God wants us to do about the university, shall I go to this university or this university? Shall I go to this school or that school? Shall I take that job or that job? Shall I move to this city or that city? Shall I marry this person or not get married at all? What should I do? The next thing we have to know that first of all, most of all, God wants us to follow Him. Now, we don't want to hear that. We're going to say, God, be practical. Just tell me what city to live in and how they are. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do here and I'll be fine. You see, God knew that Gideon's problem, and the problem with Gideon's house, and the problem with Gideon's family, and the problem with Gideon's tribe, and the problem with all of Israel, Gideon's nation, was not the Midianites. It was that they were not following God. And so, what was God's first message? What did He want from Gideon? He wanted Gideon to follow Him. A friend of mine came to see me one morning when Jen and I were living in Virginia. He was not a member of our church. He came to church frequently, but he was not a member. He was a friend. We'd done many things together. And he came to me all packed. He wanted to leave his wife. He did not love her. He wanted to go live with another woman with whom he said he was in love. And he came to me, you might say this is a strange thing, do you all know, but he came to me and he said, John, he made a spiritual comment. He said, my wife doesn't love me, I don't love her, I love this other woman, I want to go live with her, what is God's will? Well, instead of making any comment about his adultery, I first said, we'll call him Sam, his name was not Sam, I said, Sam, what's the first commandment? What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? He knew something in the Bible. He said, the greatest commandment, Jesus said, was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. I said, Sam, is that what God wants in your life more than anything else? He said, yes. And I said, do you love Him? Have you been following Him? And he said, no. And I said, now, you just asked me what God's will was for your life. About this girl and your wife and your marriage. I said, you asked me what God's will was. I said, is there anything in God's will more important than loving Him? He said, no. And I said, you just admitted you're not following and loving Him. What does God want you to do? Are you really ready right now? You said you were concerned about His will. Are you ready to follow Him? Are you ready to say, I love Jesus Christ? And he said, John, this is not what I wanted to hear from you this morning. I did not want to discuss my love for Christ or my love for God or the church. I wanted to discuss my love for this girl. And I reminded him, I said, you asked me what the Lord's will is. And I said, if you went and stood before the Lord himself and you said, shall I leave her, stay with her, whatever. I said, you know what the Lord's going to say to you then? He's going to say to you, Sam, do you love me? Do you love me? Are you following me? You see, that's what he was saying to Gideon. Until you know what the Lord wants first and most of all in your life, you cannot be serious about the will of God in the rest of your life. So many people come to me and they've got this some part of their life that they're looking at and they want to know the will of God. But they don't want to know the will of God about all of their life, about the most important area of their lives. First question. First clarifying question. What did God want from Gideon? He wasn't spot the Midianites. He was that Gideon would follow him. So when you go and you say, all right, I want to know God's will for my life. Shall I go to this school or that school, marry this girl or that girl, or shall I do this or that, take that job or that job? Before you say that, you've got to say, Lord, I know your will for my life is that I love you. And right now I'm telling you that I love you, that you're first in my life. And I'm following you. I know that's your first and primary will for me. And above everything else, whether it's this city or that city, this university or that university, my life is yours. Be sure you can do that. First clarifying question, what did God want from Gideon? And what did Gideon to follow him? Second clarifying question, what was Gideon's problem? We think with the police that Gideon was seeking to know God's will. Wrong. That was not his problem. That was not the reason he sent out of the police. He wasn't saying, God, should I go and fight Midian? He already knew God's will. Look at verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Is that clear? Look at verse 15. The Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. None the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. What's the point? God had already told Gideon what he wanted before Gideon ever set out in the fleece. He had already told him to fight the Midianites. And Gideon knew that this was God. He knew this was God's will. Look at verse 36, just before he talks to God about the fleece. Look at it. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. If you had gone to, before he set out the fleece, if you had gone to Gideon and said, Gideon, did God speak to you? Yes, it was God. Was it God? Are you sure it was God? Yes, it was God who spoke to me. And what did he tell you? He told me to go fight the Midianites. Did he promise you he would deliver Israel? Yes. Before Gideon set out the fleece, he knew he was speaking to God, and he knew what God had told him to do. And you know, on top of that, God had already, just a really wonderful sign. God had already given him one miraculous, awesome sign. Look at verse 18. Ed read it. We're going to read it again just to set this in our minds. Look at verse 18. God has visited with him. The Lord has visited with him. And Gideon wants to give him a sacrifice. He wants to give him a gift. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you, said the Lord. He said, and the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Verse 19. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from the ephod flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket and his broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread, place them on the rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Verse 21. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, oh, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So what was Gideon's problem if he already knew the will of God? His problem was that he was struggling to obey what he already knew to be God's will for his life. You see, his problem wasn't knowing the will of God. His problem was doing the will of God. You know, that's where most of it is. 95% of my life is not trying to discover the will of God. And I know the will of God for my life. It's here. It's struggling to do the will of God. George W. Tripp, great Baptist minister of the 20th century, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, said to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. What was he saying? It's easier to know the will of God than it is to do the will of God. Someone else said, when God bolts the door, don't try to get through the window. You know? What was he saying? He was saying, you know, when you know God's will, don't try to get around it. And then William Pettingill said, most people don't want to know the will of God in order to do the will of God. They want to know the will of God in order to consider it. What were these three men saying? They were all saying the same thing. It's easier to know the will of God than it is to do the will of God. And that was Gideon's problem. He knew the will of God. It was doing it. You know, I don't have any trouble with the will of God when his will agrees with my will. No trouble at all. My father loved to get up early in the morning when he went fishing. I think that he thought that no really good fish could be caught after 7 a.m. And when I went fishing with him, he would come to my room at 4 a.m. and wake me. I never once in all the years we fished complained about getting up that early. I hopped out of bed. I enjoyed every minute of a quick breakfast, and I enjoyed walking to the pier in the darkness and loading the boat. It was easy. But sometimes my father had something else for me to do. Sometimes when I came in late in the evening, I would find a note on the counter. And it would say something like this, John, I'm leaving early tomorrow morning before you get up. I won't be back until around noon. I want you to get up at 7 and cut the yard and rake the yard, and I want it all done before I get home at noon. I want to tell you all, I did not roll out of bed at 7 a.m. with the same gusto and anticipation that I rolled out of bed at 4 a.m. to go fishing. Why? Because it was to cut the yard. And now I really didn't want to cut the yard. And I would find excuses to stay in bed after 7 a.m. And then even after I got up, I would find reasons to delay and delay. And I'd finally start cutting the yard just to be able to get it done in the nick of time before he got home at noon. What was the problem? I knew Dad's will. I just didn't want to do Dad's will because it was to cut the yard. If you were to ask me, do you want to know what your dad wants you to do tomorrow? I would have answered, that depends on what he wants me to do. That's exactly the way we are with God. Do I want to know what God wants me to do tomorrow? What he wants me to do tomorrow, whether I want to know it or not. God tells me that it's his will that I should enjoy the taste of the food that he has provided. God tells me that it's his will that I should thank him that he not only supplied the sustenance for my life and body, but that he gave me taste buds to enjoy, to savor that sustenance. Now, that's not hard to do. I like that part of his will. But when the same God tells me, John, you love this person, love this enemy that you have, the enemy who's gossiped, the enemy who's slandered to God, the enemy who's lied, the enemy who's hurt me or wounded me. And God says, I want you to honestly pray for him. I want you to honestly seek his good in every way that you can. And God calls me to do that. I'm like, Gideon, Gideon's standing there. He says, I want you to go find the Midianites. And Gideon's saying, I'm not a warrior. I don't have an army. I don't fight. My family's small. My tribe's small. We're nobodies. I can't do that. And when he tells me to love man, I want to say the same thing. God, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. When God calls me to lay aside a sin I hold dear in my heart, I don't want to obey God. I know his will. The problem is doing his will. So many times we pretend that we don't know what God's will is for our lives. When the truth is, we don't like what God's will is for our lives. First question. What did God want? First clarifying question. What did God really want from Gideon? It wasn't fighting the Midianites. It was that Gideon would follow him. If you're asking questions this morning about the will of God, until you've answered the basic question of following God, following Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, until you've gotten on your knees and done business with God about your sins and your life and my sins and my life, until we've gotten before him and said, God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Until we're following him in the day-to-day life of our lives, we have no business talking to him. Until we're doing that, we have no business talking to him about these other matters concerning his will. The second clarifying question, what was Gideon's problem? His problem was not that he was ignorant of God's will. His problem was, but our problem is, his problem was he just didn't want to do God's will. And I want to sit down very quickly, and I know you're saying, I'm going to lay down three dangers of setting out fleeces to discover God's will. And you're saying, three? It's just a little bit before 12. I'm going to be here until 12:30. No, you're not. We're right at the end. We're right at the end of this message, and I'm going to say this very quickly, but it's extremely important. There are three dangers about setting out fleeces. The first danger is this. If we're setting out the fleece because we're struggling to do God's will, like Gideon, why do you say, he's just struggling to do God's will. He just didn't want to do it. If God grants our request, and he answers what we want about the fleece, even though he does it, even though he does something miraculous, we will still struggle to do God's will. We will keep asking for signs. After God makes, remember, he had already given Gideon one sign. Remember the drop and the meat and the flame? And man, it blew Gideon away. And here he is just a few hours later, just a day later. And he's saying, God, make the feast wet and the ground around it dry. And you know what happened? When God did that, when he squeezed out the fleece and he saw the ground was dry, he said, God, do it again. Make the ground wet and the fleece dry. You see, God answering our prayers does not relieve the real problem. The real problem was Gideon had a heart that didn't want to believe God. He had a heart that didn't want to do what God called him to do. And that's where we are. Be careful when we're saying, here's the danger, when we want to put out a place that we're saying, that we're really saying, God, I just don't want to do your will. Instead of asking for a sign, Gideon should have been on his knees, and we ought to be on our knees, saying, your will, God, your will for me is very plain. I know what you want me to do, and I've just got to tell you, Father, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do your will in this matter. I want to hold on to this ungodly relationship. I don't want to love my enemy. And we don't think about going and saying, we can only say the Apostles' Creed to God. We can only say the Lord's Prayer to God. God knows our heart. That prayer's not going to shock God. He already knows that you don't want to do His will. But He loves your honesty. He loves the child that comes before Him and says, God, you know my heart. You know, I just don't want to do this. I don't need another place. I just need you to change my heart. I just need you to give me the courage to do this. I just need you to give me the strength to do this. God's able to take those kinds of prayers. He loves those kinds of prayers. We're not growing as Christians unless we're learning to conform our will to His will. You know, babies don't set out places. Babies are far more honest about their wills being opposed to our wills than we are. I can remember one of my children would smell something and see something on the stove that looked good, smelled good, and he would reach for it. And I would take his hand and pull it away, and I'd say, no. And he'd pull his hand from mine, and he would reach out again. And I'd take his hand and pull it away, and he'd pull his hand from mine, and he would reach for it again. And this time I'd take his hand right there. And the hurt that caused was nothing compared to the hurt that he would have felt if he actually touched what he was reaching. What was happening? He was just boldly saying, this is what I want to do. Quit pulling my hand away. This is what I want to do. Quit pulling my hand away. What happens when I slap his hand? He doesn't reach out again. He knows my will. He does not understand my will. He does not understand that my will is good for him, but he knows my will. Are you willing to pray instead of God? Show me the fleece. Are you willing to pray, God, as I discipline my child to conform his will to my will, God, discipline me. Slap my hand until my will conforms to your will. Are you willing to pray that? That's a good prayer, isn't it? To say, God, in this matter, bring my will. Bring this matter of loving my hand. Bring this matter of this ungodly relationship. I know what your will is, God. I just don't want to do it. Change my will. Break me, God. Break me. If we're setting out in the fleece because we're struggling to do God's will, then even if God grants our request, we will still struggle to do God's will and we will keep asking for signs. What we need is not a fleece. What we need is discipline. The second danger of putting out a fleece is this. When we put out fleeces, we tend to dictate to God. Look at verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel with my hand, as you have promised, look, I'll place the wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel with my hand, as you have said. God, I know your will, but I'm still going to tell you what to do. And he starts dictating to God what to do. And the worst part of it was he put God on a timetable and says, you got to do it by tomorrow morning when the dew is supposed to fall. Let me ask you a question. If you tell God, I don't know what your will is. I don't know whether you want me to stay in Memphis or move to Atlanta. If you want us to move to Atlanta, and you want us to take this new job and sell my house by August 15th, well, what if he doesn't sell your house by August 15th? But what if on August the 20th, the company in Atlanta calls and says, we know you're concerned about selling your house and we've got this wonderful place here in Atlanta for you to live. It's wonderful. It's spacious. It's furnished. And you can have this place free until your house sells. Is that Satan or is that God? I mean, you said God. You put down the limits. Well, is that Satan in there? Is that God? If you say, John, sell my house by August the 15th, and that way I'll know you want me to move to Atlanta. Well, what if it doesn't sell on the 15th, but what if on the 17th, suddenly your house sells? Is that Satan, or is it God? You know what? When we dictate to God in that way, we are saying, I will only move to Atlanta if you make it convenient and easy for me. Do you not think God can handle the selling of a house when and where he wants to? It's a matter of doubt. It's a matter of unfaith when we say, we're just saying, oh God, make my path easy. Make my path so there's no risk. God, it's got to be done in my way, in my time, or I'm not even going to consider it. It comes down to a conflict of wills. And we want to force God to make it easy. That's what it's all about. We want to set parameters on God's will so that we can live on, live with it. The first danger, we'll continue to set out fleeces because the real problem is that we're struggling with God's will, and a fleece doesn't answer that problem. The second danger is that with the fleece, we tend to dictate to God. And here's the third danger, and it's the greatest danger. The fleece becomes the authority for our lives and not the Word of God. The fleece becomes the authority. You know what? He didn't go to fight the Midianites because God told him to. He went and fought the Midianites, not because of God's Word, but because of the fleece. We've seen this happen. You don't think this message is important? Well, let me bring it home to you. So many of you this week have talked about this issue of homosexuality in these different denominations and how the church is approaching it. What is the church saying? The church is saying this. I've read it a dozen times this week. Institutions all over our land that call themselves churches are saying this. Well, what should we do? What's the will of God about homosexuality? And the answer is this. Since this individual has homosexual tendencies, God must have made him that way, and thus God is condemning the sin. You see, it's a subtle way of putting out a fleece. Here's the fleece. God, the fleece is this. You made this person this way, and so it must be all right. The issue comes up about abortion. Girl's pregnant. Should she get it? What's your will, God? And the church now, a lot of churches answer. The institution of the church says, well, you know, she hadn't finished school yet. She's so young. She needs to finish school. She needs to graduate from college. She doesn't have money to support the child. That must be a sign. We put out a fleece. We say, here, but you see what happens? The fleece becomes the authority. We say, since these things are true, this is what God wants. My wife is a burden. She doesn't understand me. I'm miserable in my marriage. I know God wants me to be happy above everything else. So he must want me to have a divorce. All that is a fleece. That's all it is. It's exchanging the fleece for the Word of God. Every one of those signs is in direct conflict with the revealed will of God in his Word. But God, we don't want to do your Word. We don't want to do this will. And that's what it really is. We're putting out the fleece, forcing, manipulating his will to conform to our will. That's the irony. We lay out the fleece saying we want to find God's will when we're really only telling God what our will is. If you want to be my God, here's what kind of God you have to be. And unless you're this kind of God, I'll not have any other kind of God. Compare that. Compare Gideon, compare that with that man that we know who was in the garden. He was in the garden, and he was struggling with God's will. He was struggling with his father's will. And he was on his knees, he was in deep depression, he was sweating blood, and he looked to the Father, and he said, oh God, oh Father! If it is possible, remove this cup from me. And then he looked at his father. He said, but not my will. Your will be done, even if it means a cross. That's the real issue, isn't it?